And we know the risen Christ through his holy word. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Ephesians? The scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. I almost say that with sadness at the end of this wonderful epistle. If you're able, would you please stand? Listen carefully. This is the word of God. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. May the Lord be pleased to open the scriptures to each and every one of us. And to conform us more fully, yes, to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we have done this together many times as your children, as a covenant family. Again, we look to you and trust that you would be pleased to speak to us, each one of us, to our unique needs. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide into the Scriptures, and that he might cause this your word to remain within our hearts and to ruminate within us and, yes, to change us in the way that we think and how we believe and Lord, how we live. We thank you for the studies that we have enjoyed together in the book of Ephesians. Lord, help us not to forget the book, but to go back again and again over the years and to be blessed as we have been. We thank you for every word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can watch all kinds of things on television these days, competitions and sporting events. And some great things out there. The most recent that we've seen is the American Ninja Warrior. Oh, I wish I could be one of those guys. Not really. It would never happen in a million years. Maybe when I get the new body in the new heavens and new earth. But there was a unique race going on, and what was unique about it was a father and son team. The account was given in 1999. Dick and Ricky Hoyt raced together. They, in fact, had run together in more than 800 races. More remarkable than the fellowship of this father and son enjoy is the fact that now the adult son, Ricky, was born with cerebral palsy. To race, he must be pulled, pushed, or carried by his father. There is a part of us that might jump to the conclusion that Ricky does not race at all, that his father does all the work. But tens of thousands of viewers saw the son's role in this one competition when wind, cold, and equipment failure made progress hard on Ricky, even though his father was the one pedaling the modified tandem bike. Dick knelt down to his son, contorted and trembling in the cold, as the two were still facing many more miles of race on the defective bike. Said the father to the child, belted to the bicycle seat, "Do you want to keep going, son?" The father would be the one enabling and providing the means to overcome, but the son still had to have the heart to finish well. To the son were given the privilege and responsibility to desire to continue to make progress. It's interesting, through the example, it's not perfect. The illustration can break down if you overwork it. But that's a picture of us and our Heavenly Father. You see, He has put us into this race, and in and of ourselves, because of the damage, complete damage, total damage that sin has done to us, we can't pedal the bike. We can't step outside of our union with Christ and take it on our shoulders and take it in the rest of the race all by ourselves. You see, we must be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, or we'll never finish the race. Are you with me? It's a marvelous picture that Paul has painted, that we begin the race and we run the race and all of the details of the race. And it's all by the grace of God at the end, at the very end, when we see our Lord face to face, we will acknowledge that sovereign grace in our lives. The Apostle Paul wants to help encourage, yes, even comfort those who are going to receive this letter to the Ephesians, and it's going to be passed around, and he is concerned that they have concerns. Even though he's the one in prison, he's still concerned for them. And thus we move into our text today. The proposition statement is this: as Christians, we can bless one another. That's what Paul attempts to do here. Because God in Christ has so richly blessed us, actually becoming a channel of the blessing of God. For one last time, notice the context here. In the ESV Bible, there is a space between verse 20 and 21, although verse 21 begins with a little Greek word, hina. It is a purpose clause. It could be translated "so that" or "in order that." And so there is a direct connection between verse 20 and 21. Paul is concerned for the Christians who will hear this letter and who are wondering about Paul and how he is doing. Paul has asked them to pray. We looked at that last Sunday. And now he's going to give them specifics through his brother Tychicus, so they can praise and they can give thanks and they can bring specific supplications to the Lord on Paul's behalf. 2 points this morning. Number one, a beloved brother and faithful minister. Really, the subpoint is a faithful minister, or we could say a faithful messenger. And so who is this guy with this interesting name? I don't know if you had a son, you would want to name him Tychicus or not. That would be up to you. It would open up probably a lot of conversations. But who is this Tychicus? Well, he's described in 2 ways in Ephesians and in 3 ways in Colossians. I still think the Colossians 4 text is a parallel with this text. And Paul in Ephesians describes him as a beloved brother. Paul is so humble. And Paul, when you read his epistles You see, he's not just tacking something on the end of the epistle. Every word at the end of this epistle has meaning and focus and purpose, and it's to bless. It's to reach out, and it's to bless. And Paul loves this brother. He works with Paul. He has delivered letters and information for Paul before. You can read about him in the book of Acts. And so Paul calls him my beloved brother in the Lord. He is also described as a faithful minister. And I think he was a minister of the gospel. In Colossians, Paul adds this to the first two statements. He is also described there as a fellow servant. A fellow servant. In other words, Paul says, just like me. That's what I am. I'm the great apostle Paul. You'd never hear Paul say that, but you'd hear Paul say that Tychicus is my brother and fellow minister, and he's a fellow servant just like me. I'm your servant. What a sweet spirit of communication to the brethren who will be hearing this and reading this. He is faithful. Paul writes to Timothy, another minister in the gospel, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What kind of men? And it could be men and women. I think the term is generic. Faithful men. Faithful women. Faithful. Full of faith. Someone who I can count on. Someone who I will hand this precious letter to the Ephesians to, and he will make his way there to Asia. And Southern Asia, Asia Minor, he will make his way there faithfully, and he will communicate as if I were speaking in and through him. I know that I can trust him. This is very important to Paul. Personally delivered. You know, he probably delivered Colossians and maybe even Philemon and 2 Timothy for Paul. The word others, notice that is in the text. I think Paul is thinking that this letter is going to be read to the Ephesians, but it's going to go beyond the Ephesians as well. Tychicus was from Asia Minor, of which Ephesus is the capital. In fact, some have thought that maybe many of the Ephesians knew Tychicus. And this is another good reason for Paul to tap him on the shoulder and to send him. He was a faithful messenger. He was a brother. He was a servant. He was a minister. He was the perfect messenger to send. It's interesting. Proverbs has some interesting statements. If you want to turn to Proverbs and turn through it with me, Proverbs chapter 10, for example, and verse 26, it really paints some interesting pictures here. Solomon, I think Solomon might have had one or two bad messengers in his experience. Solomon says this in Proverbs 10:26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Not the kind of person you want to tap on the shoulder and say, take one of the epistles in the New Testament, take it to these people and make sure that it is read and that you give comfort and encouragement to them. Go to chapter 13 and verse 17. "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing," encouragement. That's exactly what Paul wants. But then go over again in Proverbs, turn to 25 and verse 13, and you read this. "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him." He's bringing, you see, words of relief, of encouragement. Paul's in prison. What are we going to do? And they, you know, back then you couldn't get in the car. You couldn't get on the phone. You couldn't send an email. You had none of that. You had to wait for weeks for information, maybe even months to get to you. So when that faithful messenger arrived, oh, what a blessing, what a relief. Look at verse 25 in the same chapter. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And yet in 26 and verse 6, in contrast, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. My goodness. And so we read of the importance. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how important it is that we give and be committed to giving good reports about one another. Are you committed to that? If you cannot give a good report, then it's better not to give the report. If it's so bad, it's probably important for you to go to the person that you are having a hard time with and have a personal conversation with them. But Paul trusted this brother in the faith. He loved him. He knew that he had the ability to give forth a great report, an honest report. Now, who would you say is the best messenger the world has ever seen? That's an interesting question as I pondered that. Well, I'm going to take a guess. I think the best messenger the world's ever seen is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, probably better put. You think about John and his work. There's no greater man, no one else on the face of the earth was greater than John the Baptist, says our Lord. And yet, he's described in Isaiah 40 and verse 3 by the prophet simply as a voice. You see, the messenger sends words and thoughts and ideas. It's not about the messenger. He's simply a voice. In Malachi 4 and verse 6, this particular messenger is going to bring the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He's going to bring them together. Somehow this is going to take place as he does his work and his ministry, as he fulfills his calling. And as he describes his calling in a very fascinating passage in John chapter 3, he says about the Lord and about himself, he must increase and I must decrease. And I'm sure Paul chose Tychicus because that was the humble spirit of this particular brother. How faithful was John the Baptist as a messenger? Well, he stood before Herod. He was taken by Herod and imprisoned. And Herod was in an immoral marriage. And John said, right to him, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. And his brother's wife hated John for saying those things and for pointing out what the word of God said. And so he was beheaded. He was faithful to his Lord even unto death. That is a faithful messenger. And this faithful messenger, subpoint number two, is to bring a true report. Back in Ephesians, notice chapter 3, and you're really, if you're going to follow me today, we're going to be turning through Ephesians a whole lot. But in 3 and verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So he says, I'm a prisoner. Look at verse 13 in that chapter. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then again in chapter 4, verse 1, notice he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a particular manner. And so he's describing himself. He's basically told them this. And if you were on the receiving end of this, what would you think? I wonder how much longer he has to live. You see? I wonder how bad it is for Paul. And so Paul says to himself, I need to send an eyewitness. I can't go. The next best thing is to go have someone go who is of kindred spirit and like faith, and that's Tychicus. It's interesting. Today we have lost a lot of face-to-face with people, which takes a greater effort, no doubt. We use email, we use texting, and Facebook and Skype. We just got an update saying your old version of Skype, get rid of that. There's a new, better version of it so you can communicate and all that. And that's great. I mean, it's really, in many ways is a rich blessing. But you know what? Nothing beats face to face. Just nothing beats face to face. It would be great to have the Hops, who are ministering in Haiti, come here again with their family and to see the pictures and just to hear from them and be able to talk to them, wouldn't it? Like all of our missionaries. We can't do that. They're busy. But Thomas went over there, and we're going to hear from him. You see, he's a Tychicus, you know, come from Haiti, and he's going to talk to us, and he's going to tell us, he's going, oh man, what am I got myself into here? He's going to tell us about how they're doing and what they're doing on the 10th of August in Sunday school here. So pray for Thomas. But is that great? Yeah, that's wonderful. Face to face, I've got to have someone go. And so Tychicus is bringing to them how Paul is doing, and he can speak in details. They can ask him questions, what he's up to, and then he can encourage them in the gospel. Even though Paul is still incarcerated, he can still encourage them. He is a minister. He can open the word to them and give them encouragement. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29 by way of application. We ought to be committed to this. 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's our commitment. That my speech is edifying, that my speech causes others to want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That those are the kind of words that I speak. And when I talk about someone else and how they're doing, I put it in honest terms, but in the very best terms, you see, rather than being a critic. Point number two. The source of all true blessings. So Paul tells them, you know, about Tychicus. He sends him off with the letter, and he ends this epistle with blessings, you see. Peace, verse 23, peace and love with faith. Paul prays for them. Paul pronounces these blessings upon his readers. Notice it's to the brothers. It's in the plural. I think the letter goes on beyond Ephesus. It's interesting that Paul began the epistle with a blessing. And here he is at the very end saying to them again, peace to you, brothers, love with faith, and also grace. And what I want to do is I want you to see how Paul develops these three terms, peace and love with faith. I want you to see them develop. So I want you to turn through the epistle with me. It's interesting because they're all over the place if you're looking for them. So first of all, he says, peace be to the brothers, and you go all the way to Ephesians chapter 1, and if you don't want to turn, listen, right at the beginning, he says, grace to you and peace. And then he tells us the source from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace comes from God. It's peace with God and from God. And Paul, at the end of his this epistle, he again reminds them of the very same truth he started with. And then notice this peace. It's also between Jew and Gentile, chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man of the two, so making peace. And so Paul is saying something that is so radical to the Jews of his day and Gentiles, that God is bringing you together in Jesus Christ. He's breaking down the dividing wall through the cross, through his work on the cross. And then there's peace in the body of Christ. Notice chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God brings us together in peace through the bond of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, in chapter 6, Paul talks to us about peace, but this time it's in the midst of the armor, 6:15, where he says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by what? The gospel of peace. So we have received peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with men. And now we declare that men can know this God and can be at peace one with another. You know, as I thinking about this and the marvelous statements that Paul makes here, I'm thinking about the news and what's going on in Israel right now. Jews and Gentiles are fighting with one another because they have rejected the Prince of Peace. They need that objective peace through the cross of Jesus Christ. They need that peace with God, their sins forgiven. That's the problem. That's the problem. And then they need that more subjective peace on a daily basis. Can you imagine living in that kind of a situation, living in the Middle East, for that matter? I remember traveling over there, and the leader of our group kept saying, we cannot go over there. I'm checking the news, I'm checking out sources, and we're not going to go over. We're not going to Tel Aviv. We're not going here. We're not, you know, we're going to stay away. And that was during a time of relative peace. Paul goes on and talks about faith and love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, defending the purity of the gospel, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You can't add anything to your salvation. Don't add to the gospel. But then he finishes the verse. He says, but only faith working through love. Is your faith genuine? Then your faith is working and it's revealing itself through love, the way you love the Lord and you love the brethren. Back in Ephesians, in the very beginning, notice what Paul says about faith. In Ephesians 1:15, he says, for this reason I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And then in chapter 2, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Faith comes from the sovereign God, you see. And it's through faith alone in the Lord Jesus that we are saved, and that is a gift from God. And then again in chapter 3, and verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness, he's speaking of Christ Jesus, and access with confidence through our faith in him. 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then in chapter 4, talking about the body of Jesus Christ, faith, it's It's the body of doctrine. It's what we believe in. We see that in verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And then in verse 5, one Lord, one faith. And across the page, he talks about growing in that faith in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So faith is a gift. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is something that grows and expresses itself. We'll see that in a moment. And we have a body of doctrine, the faith, we call it, that we are growing in unity and in the knowledge of the Lord. And then in chapter 6, he mentions faith one more time, and he talks about the shield of faith. We claim God's promises. We stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, upon the word of God, and we hold up that shield of faith, which stops the fiery darts of the evil one. And then Paul talks about love in Ephesians, and he says a lot about it. Love amongst the brethren and the love of God, which started this whole epistle. Notice back in chapter 1 of Ephesians again, where he talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 15, and your love toward all the saints. So faith is, Paul says, working through love. And at the end of the epistle, he's saying here, this is what I want you to grow in. This is what I want God, I'm asking God to bless you with. A genuine faith that works through love. We see this working faith, this love in chapter 4 again. Notice verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him. And then at the very end, he says in verse 16, so that the body builds itself up in love. In chapter 5, he says we are to love all men, and especially husbands are to love their wives. That's on the horizontal. That's love for the brethren. But then the whole epistle begins and shows us that the reason why we love and why we believe is because of God and what he has initiated on our behalf. Notice verse 4 of Ephesians 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Why? Well, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Again, in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That's the motivating factor. And you say, well, why did he love us? And we don't know why. The answer is because. Because I love you. There's nothing within you. It is a sovereign, saving love. And then again in chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul prays, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again in 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. It's the love revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul preaches that to us. Now, what is the source of all of these blessings? Before we move on to the final point, the source is found in the living God. The source is found in what we read many months ago in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord, who's blessed us. He took the initiative. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us before the world was created. He had already chosen you. He'd already set you apart. He'd already placed his love upon you. And that love and that choice has been from all of eternity. It's eternal. Who can comprehend this? It's before you did anything. It's not because of you or me, good or bad. It's because of the sovereign choice and plan and purpose of God. In love, he predestined us to be his adopted children through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The source is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One other place. Paul is talking to Timothy about the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, speaking of God, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. And notice, and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus when? Before the ages began. And now it's being manifested through the work of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous statement. All in Christ. God has begun that work. God is committed to completing that work. So Paul says, may you be overflowing with peace and love and faith toward God and toward one another. A final point this morning. It all begins and ends with the grace of God. We see that as Paul tells us this. Notice in verse 24, grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It all begins there. If it didn't begin with the grace of God, where would you be today? And where would I be? If God simply said, go on, do whatever you want. If he had said that to the human race, where would the human race be? It certainly wouldn't be in a place of worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. If God left all men to their own wills and desires, no one would desire God. If God had not devised the plan, Ephesians 1:4, if Christ had not come down to earth and taken on human form and lived a perfect life, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under that law. If he had not done that, if he had not gone to the cross and taken the full wrath of God for our sins, where would we be? If he was not raised from the dead on the third day for our justification, brothers and sisters, we would be utterly lost and undone. And the sad thing about it is the entire human race, including ourselves, would be going on in this direction, and we would have no care or concern about God and his world and anything else. We wouldn't care. If the Holy Spirit had not been poured forth, and he had not done that sovereign regenerating work in our hearts to draw us with cords of love to the Savior, we would have rejected the gospel each and every time. You say, why do you say that so strongly? Well, look at this passage one more time with me. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and see what Paul says here. He says you were dead. See verse 1? You were dead. In trespasses and sins in which you once walked, you followed the course of this world. You were enamored with the world. The world was everything to you. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, he is more powerful than any and all human beings. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by our very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, if God left it there, we would have been left there. And we would not have cared. We wouldn't have said, I'm concerned, I want to know God, and I want to be in His heaven someday. We wouldn't be concerned about any of those things. We'd be relieved. I've gotten rid of God. Now I can be God and do whatever I want to do. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so Paul begins and ends with grace. Let me give you an example. All examples break down, obviously. But let's say you're walking along and it's a beautiful day and you're in a forested area. And you're walking along and you look ahead and you see someone in some quicksand. And you yell to them, hold still, don't move, I'll get help, I'll get a rope, I'll get you out of there. And you search and you find one and you come back and you realize, I can't pull this individual out of there by myself. Hang in there, don't lose hope, I'll get help, okay? And you come back with other people and they're yelling instructions and yelling words of encouragement. Okay, finally we got the rope to you. Just take hold of that rope and we'll get you out of there. Hold on. And then they come to realize this person can't hold on. This person can't take hold of the rope. This person doesn't even hear what we're saying to him because he's dead. And there is no hope for him, you see, apart from a sovereign God giving life and raising one from spiritual death. That's the point. And that's why Paul is so enamored with the grace of God. He begins with it. He ends with it. The grace is evidenced here. How? Notice. It's evidenced by and continues upon those who love Jesus. Are you in the grace of God? Are you one of His elect? Well, do you love the Lord Jesus? With what kind of a love, Paul? Well, Paul says here, it is a love incorruptible. Although it's interesting, the very last word of Ephesians, even there can be controversy with the commentators. It's interesting, the King James Version translates that, love in sincerity. The NASB, the ESV, uses the word incorruptible. When you look at the same word from the original and you go over to 1 Corinthians 15:53 and following, the NASB and ESV use the word imperishable. The King James uses the word incorruption or incorruptible. Those are pretty similar. When you look at all three versions over in Romans 2:7, all three translate the word there, same word, immortality. And so, this isn't our sincerity, although that's important that it be a sincere love for Christ, not a hypocritical love. But what Paul is saying here is this love for Jesus Christ is incorruptible, it's imperishable, it's immortal, it's an undying love. It will continue forever. Isn't it interesting that Paul began Ephesians with God's sovereign, eternal love for His elect? And he ends the book of Ephesians with the thought that the identifying mark of the elect is an incorruptible, undying love for Jesus. And Paul says, and it's all by the grace of God. Are you saved? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace that we need grace to love Him. We need grace to do everything in the Christian life, you see. Is that your love? Remember Dick and Ricky Hoyt, how much they loved one another, how much they had been together, how much his father carried him, and yet he needed, you see, he needed to respond, didn't he? Dad, I want to go on. I don't care how painful it is. And it's only by the grace of God that we say, Lord, I love you. I want to go on in this battle, even unto glory. How difficult it is, but What a glorious race we're in together. All because of that love that God has for you and me, and by grace, the love we have for Him. That's the essence of, you see, our walk with Him, a love relationship, incorruptible even unto eternity. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at Your choice of us. We were not seeking You, but You were seeking us. We did not want a relationship with You. We did not want to be holy as You are holy. And yet even before the world was created, You already placed Your love upon us, an eternal love, an unchanging love, a perfect love. And in time and history, You showed us that love through the cross of Your Son. And even after the sacrifice of Christ and the Word being proclaimed, we would have run away from it if it had not been for Your constant love and Your grace toward us. You loved us so much that You had pity upon us. You had mercy upon us. And by grace, You drew us to Your Son and to the cross and to a brand new life in Christ. So that forever and ever, You will show us the matchless grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because You love us. And Lord, we know that if we love You at all, it is only by Your grace. And so we pray, grant us greater grace, Lord, that we might walk in love, that our lives might be characterized by that, just as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that kind of love. Grant us grace to love You more and more, and to love one another, that our faith might be evidenced through our love for one another. Lord, thank You for this marvelous epistle. May it go with us, not just for the moment, but for the rest of our lives, even into eternity, Lord. And we thank You for Your faithfulness in delivering it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.